All right, good morning.
Good morning.
All right, I figure I should probably start out with a disclaimer this morning. Has anyone here ever been on a roller coaster? Because if not, this morning might be a chance. The passage that we are going to be looking at this morning is a little confusing and has some back and forth. It's very poetic. But overall, it is a beautiful passage, and I'm very excited to look at it with you this morning. And so before we begin, I'd like to open us with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather together. I thank you for your word, thank you for this church, and I thank you for these people. Lord, I thank you for the holiday that we just finished celebrating, and thank you for the reminder of the great love that you showed us when you sent us your son. And though the holiday is over, I pray that our celebration will not be, but that every day we will remember the great love that you have for us. Lord, I thank you. In your name I pray. Amen. So it is said by some that love is the greatest thing in the world. I would say that love is actually the most common thing in this world. For if you think about it, everything that we do in our lives is motivated by love. Whether it is love for God, love for others, or love for ourselves, everything we do is driven by love. But what is it, or who is it, that is worth our time and energy loving? And how do we show this love? Well, this morning we are going to be looking at the book of 1 John, written by the Apostle John. John is often remembered as the Apostle of Love. And as we read our passage this morning, I think you'll begin to see why. And so if you have your Bibles with you, please look with me at 1 John 4, 7 through 21. 1 John 4, 7 through 21. Starting in verse 7, we read this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God may manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. This passage opens with the word beloved. Beloved refers to someone who is loved, which is a fitting opening for the rest of this passage. In verse 7, John first gives us a command, then the reason for the command, and then the result of obeying the command. And the command is that we must love one another. This is a command that is commanded throughout the Bible, and is commanded by such people as Jesus, Peter, Paul, and of course John. And as we mentioned earlier, John is remembered as the Apostle of Love. Love was a very important concept for John. In fact, the book of 1 John contains the word love more than any other book in the New Testament, except the Gospel of John. But why is this so important to John? Why is it so important to him that we understand the need to love one another? And John's answer? Because love is from God. When we love, we are imitating God. And what's more, our love for others is really just an extension of God's love for us. And if we do this, if we love others, John tells us that we've been born of God and know God. This refers to salvation, in that we have become children of God and know him on a personal level. Now, this is not saying that if we love others, we will be born of God. In other words, saying that we must love to be saved. But rather that if we love others, we have been born of God, speaking in the past tense. And so while loving others is not the means of our salvation, it is the result. Verse 8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. John now presents a contrast from the previous verse. If we love, we are saved. If we do not love, we are not saved. But this begs the question. For I think we can all think of people who are not saved, but still show love. So what is John really saying? How can he say that whoever loves has been saved? Well, first we need to define our terms. What is love? While there are various secular definitions, the biblical definition is just right here in this verse. John writes that God is love. This is actually the capstone of John's argument in these two verses, and really throughout this whole passage. You see, if we love one another, we know love, and thus know God. If we don't love one another, we do not know love. Because God is love, we do not know God. And so it is this love that John is referring to, a God-like love. But let's be honest. Like we mentioned earlier, everyone loves something. But the love that John wants us to have is found in just a few verses. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The love of God is a self-sacrificial love, and it is this love that John wants us Christians to imitate, and it is also this love that the world of unbelievers struggles to understand. Now, to be fair, this is not a complete proof. There will be cases where unbelievers do show great Christ-like love for others. And of course, there will be cases where Christians do not show very much love at all. But in general, we can know that when we love, we know God because God is love. This also helps us to understand why the world around us appears to be so unloving, and it is simply because they do not know God. Now, I would like to take a step back for a moment, for we've been talking about how we need to love one another. But who exactly is this one another that John is referring to? Well, the simple answer is everyone. While John and other writers use terms such as brother and neighbor, these are not exclusive. God wants us to love everyone just as he has loved all of us. This is a hard thing, though, to which we as Christians have been called, to love both those we do not know as well as those whom we know a little too well. But we do not need to despair. For as we saw in the last verse, love is from God. While we may be unable to love those around us with our own strength, we can with God's. Verse 9, in this the love of God is made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. After talking about the need to love one another, John now tells us how God has loved us. Remember, love is from God, so God is our example. In the first part of this verse, we read that, in this the love of God is made manifest among us. This is important because we must remember that love is not only a feeling, it is primarily an action. You can have feelings of love towards someone all you want, but unless it is manifested in some action, it really does no good. But thankfully, God's love was manifested to us in that great act when he sent his Son into the world. This is what we just finished celebrating on Christmas. The fact that God loved us so much that he sent his Son to be born of a virgin and to die for our sins. We are told that he did this so that we might live through him. For we have no life inside of ourselves. But as Ephesians 2:5 tells us, we were dead in our trespasses. But because of Christ's death and resurrection, we can have life. We can live through him. This is the greatest display of love. And this is our example to follow. John 15:13 says this, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. But Christ showed us even greater love than this, where he laid down his life for us, his enemies. Verse 10. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We referenced this verse earlier when we were examining what love is. In this verse, John reminds us that we are not the ones who reached out to God, but rather that God loved us while we are still his enemies. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. God gave us what we needed before we even knew that we needed it. And once again, just as in the last verse, God's love did not remain a feeling, but was manifested as an action, so God sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means to make peace or appease anger. So when Christ came and died, he made peace for our sins. It was because Christ died that he could be our propitiation. But it was also because he rose again that we could live through him, as we saw in the last verse. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. After showing us how God has loved us, John then tells us that this is how we should love one another. God has set the example for us to follow, and we should strive to love one another with the same love that God has loved us. This really helps to put things in perspective. For if God loved us so much to come and die for us, then certainly we should be able to have this love for others. If God was able to forgive us of all of our sins, then certainly we should be able to forgive one another's sins. It shouldn't matter what the other person has done to us, for they are not our example or standard. God is. Verse 12. No one has seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. John now tells us that no one has ever seen God. This is technically true. No one in the Bible was ever able to look fully at the person of God the Father. But why mention this? At first it seems John's going a bit off topic. But in reality, this flows well in his overall argument. For you see, while no one has ever seen God, because God is love, when we love one another, we are actually revealing God to those around us. While we may not be able to see God, we can show him to others. John then says that if we love one another, God abides in us. This is a theme that John repeats throughout this passage, and is a reference back to verse 7. Once again, this is a logical conclusion to John's argument. For if we love, we have love, and because God is love, we have God. We are also told that God's love will be perfected in us. Now, this could refer to salvation, as Jesus was the perfect manifestation of God's love, but it also has a meaning of God's love becoming matured or completed in us. Now, this is not to say that God loves some people more fully than others, but that rather our understanding and acceptance of God's love has been more matured or completed. Verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. In the previous verse, John told us how God abides in us. Now he tells us how we can know that he abides in us. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee of the fact that we abide in God. 2 Corinthians 5:5, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. You may also notice that the verse does not only say that God abides in us, as it did in the last verse, but also that we abide in him. It is a mutual indwelling where we abide in God and God abides in us. It is a relationship which will be fully completed when we get to heaven, but for now we have the Holy Spirit as our guarantee. This should be an encouragement to us. For though we feel as though we cannot love a person on our own strength, we can rest in the fact that we don't have to. For we possess the Holy Spirit, and he is the one who will give us the strength to love one another. Verses 14 through 15. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. Jesus' coming was the means through which the Holy Spirit could come. The we in this verse most likely refers to John and the other apostles, and they would have certainly seen firsthand Christ coming into the world. And after seeing it, they did not keep silent, but testified to the fact that the Son came to save us. He then says in verse 15 that whoever believes this and confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. This is that relationship we saw in the previous verse. 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. This verse opens with the word so, which means it is connecting this verse with what has come before. After declaring that the apostles themselves have seen and testify to the fact that Christ is the Son of God, and that whoever confesses this will have a relationship with God, he then expresses his confidence that both he and his readers have come to know and to believe in this, that is, the love that God has for us by sending us his Son. John says they have both known and believed, which means they both know of God's love, but also believe in it. This is important, for merely possessing the head knowledge of God's love is not enough. But we cannot believe in something that we do not know. John then nicely sums up what we have seen so far. He reinstates that God is love, and that if we abide in love, we abide in him because he is love. 17. By this is love perfected with us, so that we have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. John says that by this, that is, knowing and believing in the love that God has and abiding in him, is how love is perfected in us. And what this means is explained as we read the rest of the verse, so that we have confidence for the day of judgment. We as Christians do not need to fear judgment day, because we are the recipients of God's perfect love. And not only do we not need to be afraid, but we can actually be confident. Because as Christ is, so also are we. What this means is that while Christ is righteous, he has also imparted his righteousness to us. For though we are not perfect on earth, when we die and meet God on judgment day, when he looks at us, he will not see us and our works of sin, but he will see Christ and his one work of righteousness. 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. John then continues the thought from verse 17, that we do not need to fear because of love, by saying that there is no fear in love. For while there is such thing as a godly fear, such as respect, and a wise fear, such as caution, the fear that John is referring to here is a selfish fear. Love, on the other hand, is selfless. So when we are faced with a difficult circumstance, love allows us to act in spite of the fear. He then goes on to say that fear has to do with punishment. Again, John's not referring to all fear, but is referencing back to the previous verse where he was talking about the day of judgment. Unbelievers fear judgment day because they know that they deserve to be judged. John says that this fear is a sign that they have not been perfected in love. Now, this is not saying that whoever fears has not been saved, but rather that they just might not be confident of it. Someone can be saved even if they doubt their salvation. But John says that it is by abiding in love and in God that we can become confident. And so it is not by loving that we become saved, but how we can become assured of our salvation. 19. We love because he first loved us. This might be what some call a coffee cup Bible verse. It is very commonly said or quoted, and for good reason. It reminds us that the only reason that we love one another is because God first loved us. And as we saw in verse 7, our love for others is really just an extension of God's love for us. It is also a reminder of the reason why we should love. For let's be honest, I think each one of us here has had days when we really don't want to love a very particular person. But if we're being honest, that person is abundantly more deserving of our love for them than we were of God's love for us. God's gift of love to us was not meant to be kept for ourselves. God wants us to share it with others. And according to verse 12, the more we love others, the more God's love will be affected in us. The more we give, the more we will be able to receive. Our last two verses, 20 through 21. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Here John presents a hypothetical person who is claiming to be one thing, but his actions show otherwise. In this case, the person is claiming to love God while at the same time hating his brother. Now, it is easy to say that we love God. After all, we have just been reading about how much God has loved us. On the other hand, it is much harder to love our neighbor, who may have never shown any signs of love towards us, and maybe never will. But as Jesus said in Luke 6:32, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. We are not called to love only those who love us in return. We are called to love those who in fact hate us. God wants us to love our enemies, just as he loved us. And hey, how thankful we should be that God did indeed love his enemies. And if God has so loved us, then we should certainly be able to love our brothers the same way. John then goes on in the verse to show that we must not only love our brothers, but that unless we love our brothers, we cannot love God. It is not that we must love our neighbors first and then we can love God, but if we hate our brothers, we are showing that we never loved God in the first place. John phrases it this way, if you can't even love your brothers whom you see every day, how can you love God whom you have never seen? What's more, our love for others is how we show that we love God. Matthew 25:37-40. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when do we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when do we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. And the opposite is true. When we hate those around us, we are actually showing our hate towards God. Verses 44 through 45 of the same chapter. Then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when do we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. John then ends the chapter by reaffirming that just as our love for others is an extension of God's love for us, so our love for God is really an extension of our love for others. It is a complete circle, and you cannot have one without the other. Throughout this passage, John has shown us three directions of love: God's love for us, our love for others, and our love back to God. We see God's love for us through his sending forth of his Son, Jesus Christ, who came and died to be the propitiation for our sins, and who then arose so that we might live through him. If we confess and believe this, then we abide in God, and because God is love, we abide in love. If we truly abide in God's love, then we will love our neighbors, for God's love for us overflows outwards to those around us. And by loving our brothers, we also love God. However, this leaves us with a responsibility. For though God did the much greater act of loving us, we must now in turn love our brothers. And as I mentioned earlier, love is not just a feeling, but primarily an action. Indeed, as we just saw in the Matthew passage, the way the people showed who they belonged to was through their actions. Love is, at its core, a sacrifice. Whether it is a giving up of time, energy, wealth, preferences, or pride, love is a sacrifice. I've heard it said that there can be sacrifice without love, but there can be no love without sacrifice. And so, if you want to abide in God, if you want his love to be fully perfected in you, if you want to be sure of your salvation and have confidence on the day of judgment, then let us look for ways, physical, self-sacrificing ways, to love one another and thus love God. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, I do just thank you for the love that you did show us. Lord, I thank you for the love that you gave to us when you sent your Son to die. And I thank you for the love that you show us every single day. Lord, I do just ask that this will be our example to follow, and that your love for us will overflow to those around us. Lord, I pray for your help of your strength in loving those whom it is difficult to love, just as you loved us. Lord, I thank you for all that you've done, and I just pray for your help. In your name I pray. Amen.